All right. Welcome back. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have together, the second session. We just continually pray that we can make these things a part of our lives, make them real, so that we can be a genuine Christian and live these things according to your word. We thank you for the time. We know there is an urgency according to your word, and I just pray that we continually think about that and know where our role is in relation to that. We thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, back to our verses here, and right off the bat, Philippians 3:20 was about Paul's attitude in relation to this world. Really, I mean, that's really what it's talking about, right? He understands his citizenship is not here, it's in heaven, and he knows that he's eagerly awaiting Jesus Christ. And that's kind of exactly what our verse in Revelation is talking about. It's when a believer issues a command towards God, it's not a command per se, but it's an urgent request. That's the design of the imperative mood being issued towards God. There's a deep desire there. There's an intensity there. There's those things involved in that word to come back. And so, so anyways, yes, there is an looking at things differently. Looking at things from the spiritual life sense instead of from this world. You know, there is priorities that we have to place on things. You do have to make a living. You do have to stay alive. You know, you do have to eat, have to make money. But at the same time, you have to prioritize who's the source, who's the blesser. Who's the God in your life, right? And we all know who that is, but sometimes those priorities seem to shift in a way that is not conducive to the benefit that we should be receiving in that way. So Titus 2:11 is another verse that mentions this kind of same attitude, this thinking process that we have or should have. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And here it is, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So I like this verse because it includes how we're supposed to live until He shows up. You know, in the meantime, I think this is part of that eagerness. This is part of the desire to have Him come back, is that we're living according to what He wants us to live. So you can see that verse 12 is just listing these things out, of what God wants us to do and what we should do, right? And it's all started here with grace. Grace, and salvation is our entrance into anything good in God's plan that we have available. So remember, I started earlier by saying part of our motivation is to give back because so much has been given to us. And I think that is a big part of the Christian life and the realization that you come up to as a believer, understanding that, hey, God has done this, therefore, use me, God. What do you want me to do, and how do you want me to do it? And I think that is, there's not a lot of Christians stepping up in that area because they're not either desiring to, or they're not growing spiritually to have the desire to do it in the first place. You've got to start with the truth before you can come up to the result of the truth, is what I mean, right? So these verses show us, I think, a clear overall picture of how to get to that attitude. You live in a way like it's describing here, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. I think that's the main crux of the verse. And how is living sensibly look? It looks like righteousness, living godly in the present age. So that's the struggle, right? That's what Paul was always talking about in his verse. There's a struggle between the world and the way we're supposed to live according to the Word of God. There's a struggle between the sin nature and that pull and living godly and righteously. So that's the battle. That's the spiritual warfare that Paul writes a lot about. But at the same time, is it worth it? Yeah, 100%. 110%. Because we already said that there's blessings involved to those who do. To those who do that. And you see this word, verse 13, looking for. That actually here means to look forward to. The actual Greek word, there's a sense of looking forward to something. To wait for, to receive favorably, are all what this word means. Kind of the same thing that we're talking about. Remember, don't forget about the dog waiting on the owner to get home. I like that comparison. So, and it's no different here. Especially when you consider each day that we study His Word, the more eager we become. And I think that's obviously a good thing, right? And this, our verse in Revelation has spiritually led believers in view here. And think about how important that is. Without the Spirit, there is no growth. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no serving God, at least in a way that glorifies Him. Without the Spirit, we're a believer, but we're not living the life that God wants us to live. It happens all the time, right? It happens all the time. Unfortunately, some believers do go in the wrong direction, right? We all know, we deal with our own self, and we all know people who are believers, yet they aren't living at least in according to the Word of God. And I think we all go through that stage in our life, right? But eventually, the goal is God wants you to live in a way that is beneficial to you. So this, here we are to the next set of, or next command to come. And this is, it says, let the one who hears. So this is a different, I guess, category of people. It's the one who hears say, come. And the word hear is worth noting because it means to receive news or information about something, to learn something. And we know what hear means. Well, I guess whether you really hear or not is two different things. You can tell somebody something, but whether they learn something or not may be a reality or may not be, right? So to hear is the meaning is saying that these people are receiving the information positively to where it changes them. That's the idea behind what this, to the ones who hear these things. In other words, there's people that are going to be affected by what you do, by what you say, and they are eventually going to come up to the same attitude to look forward to Jesus coming back. That's a process, right? But at the end of the day, it shows us that we have an influence on people. There's people who listen. There's people who watch. There's people who pay attention to what you do as a Christian and take note of those things. Don't ever discount your example that you're called to set in the world. Don't discount that. Because there are people who are actually looking for sincere and genuine Christians because they're so hard to find. There's so many hypocrites out there who are not living the Word of God. They're just so-called Christians in the church, yet they're not Christians in the everyday life. And it puts a bad name on the entire church, essentially. So I would say, if you want anyone to hear, if you want anyone to take note and to take it personally, it's all about your example. Your example. And living these things out. And that goes back to heeding the words. Heeding the words. Not just hearing, but hearing in the way this verse is talking about, right? That applies to us, I'm talking about, but here is a little bit different. So anyways, we all start somewhere. We all start somewhere. But the idea is that you grow to a place where you have that eager desire for Him to come back as well, right? The word "hears" in this verse is actually a participle. And you probably remember in school that participles have ing on the end. And that's true. And a lot of times what I do is I change the word here because it helps me understand what the verse is saying. Because if you change this, because it's a present participle, in other words, is hearing, if you change it, you can understand a little bit better. And let the one who is hearing say, come. In other words, the one who is receiving these things positively in the present tense now, let them get to the point where they are where you are, right? There's nothing wrong with that. I think there's a little bit of discipleship in here. Taking others under your wing, encouraging, not just writing someone off because they're an immature believer. I mean, this is a process. I know we've all thought about that. Oh, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for this. And I'm not saying devote all your time to someone, because people are very quick to use mature or growing Christians as crutches. Don't let anyone use you as a crutch, but at the same time, encourage. There's a lot to say about encouragement and discipleship, but you know, maybe that's another series we can do. So anyways, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So, you know, if we're talking about the right kind of hearing and how faith comes, it comes from hearing the things that are truthful. Hearing the words of God, and I would say that comes out in the way you live. There's no doubt about that. The way, what you say and what you do should be a reflection of what's in the Word of God. Otherwise, what are we doing? I mean, I'm up here just talking to myself, and we're not living these things, you know, how we're supposed to live, but this is what it's supposed to look like. And I think that's the example that I was referring to. So you can kind of pick up on the fact that this is directed to the people receiving these words in a productive way. But this is a good verse that goes with our verse. And then you have John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. This is referring to salvation. And does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Notice that there's a double part to this. Hearing and believing. Right? Not just the hearing. You've got to take what you've heard and make a decision on what you hear. Because we hear a lot of things. There's a lot of thoughts that happen in there. And this applies to us even in Bible class, even in church. You hear a lot of things. What you do with those things is up to you. I mean, all I can do is teach the Word of God, but what we do with that Word can be different across the board. You know, we all have different backgrounds. We all have different influences. We all have different religions that we were brought up in. And those things influence what you do with what you hear. They can either hinder you or they can help you in some cases, right? Because some of you have come from very legalistic environments. And I think a lot of times that can actually help you to see the grace of God and to make a decision that is not for legalism, but is actually for the truth of the Word of God, minus the legalism. So anyways, who got me off on that tangent? But, you know, hearing and believing is definitely a part of that process. Definitely part of that process. And then we have the next part here. And let the one who is thirsty come. So, if you're thirsty, well, this verse relates to you, but the first thing I thought about was the Samaritan woman at the well. You know, this has to do with salvation. There's a part of this, let's say the first half of this verse has to do with believers. The second half of this verse has to do with unbelievers who are thirsty. And it's calling, it's actually calling out to them to come too, right? Because remember, the Samaritan woman, Jesus knew that she didn't just need a physical drink, although we need physical water. He knew what she was really thirsting for, which was the spiritual water of life that only he could give her, right? It was through him. And he said, you will never thirst again if you drink of this kind of water. So that's what this is a reference to right here. Thirsting, a spiritual thirsting. You know, you hear this a lot about, and I would say this applies to both believers and unbelievers, but they live their life, things are going the way they're going, and they say something's missing. So something's missing, right? We hear that a lot. Something's missing. And you know, I think that's the recognition of the spiritual thirsting that they're having. If something is missing in your life, it is the spiritual component. And I'm saying that applies to both unbeliever and believer. To a believer not growing spiritually, they're going to thirst for the Word of God to grow. But for an unbeliever, they're just going to thirst for something that's missing, that they may not have connected the dots, that God in their life is what's missing, right? So I would say the first thing, where do we come into this verse, is to, I guess, recognize that people are thirsty. Christ died for all. Everyone needs a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. Everyone needs to know about Jesus. Everybody. And so I would say every unbeliever is thirsty, but that doesn't mean they're looking for the right place to quench their thirst. I mean, that's a given across the board. Every unbeliever is thirsty. They may have rejected the water of life. So they may be trying to fill that void, that thirst, in some other way. And it's never filled. There's no other way to fill it. I mean, the only way you can fill a spiritual void is with spiritual God, right? That's it. The world isn't going to give it to you. The money isn't going to give it to you. The career isn't going to give it to you. The people aren't going to. It's only God. This is only something that God can do. So this is where believers come in, right? You are associated with the water of life, with Jesus, with the benefits that He gives us in His Word, the nourishment that we receive, the satisfaction that we get from His Word. We're able to live in a way that is unique. You gotta say that. God has given us a lot of things and a lot of information that we can live our life with. And it's sustaining. It's nourishing. So keep that in mind, because there's a lot of thirsty people out there. A lot. And you know, it's only getting worse. And I don't mean you're getting worse. I mean this world is getting worse. I was just talking at the break about the amount of people who were in the church but are no longer in the church, right? And, you know, that can be a good thing depending on how you look at it. But at the same time, I would say one thing is for sure, that it's a lot of opportunity out there. There's a lot of opportunity for believers who have not faltered and who are interested in not only living these things out, but also reaching people who are thirsty. And that's part of our calling too as well. I mean, you can't just keep the spiritual life all to yourself. It's actually designed to be given to other people and to include them in these things. I mean, we're called to defend the faith and to witness. Think about why we were given the Holy Spirit. To get God's power and to be a witness for Him. That's what the book of Acts says. Those two things. Do you realize a witness is one who is genuinely living out the Bible? That's what a witness is. In the face of opposition. In the face of opposition. So let the one who is thirsty come. We have a part in that. No doubt about it. So I would say this is an invitation to the unsaved. It's an invitation. Exactly what it is. But it's used to describe these people. And everybody knows really that there's something missing. So just keep that in mind in your defense, in your witness. There's something missing in this person's life. I just have to help them connect the dots. Show them the dot. Right? Show them where they... Remember, there's a destination in the definition of the word to come. They've got to move from point A to point B. Well, how do we get them from point A to point B? Show them the destination. Show them the solution. Right? People are flailing like fish out of water today. I mean, they've looked around every stone. They've done everything in life and nothing has done it. Nothing has satisfied. Nothing. Why? Because it's right here. Jesus is the one that can fulfill, that can satisfy that need. I know we often think many other things can do that, but it can't. So I think the command to come is the first step for any unbeliever to at least look for the solution. They recognize they're thirsting, but the question is, do they want the solution? I think that's really, and that's not our spot to judge. Let them choose, but at least offer them the water of life. At least we could do that. I mean, that's what Jesus did. He offered. You want it? Here, I'm offering it to you. I mean, that's as gracious as it gets, right? So it's all about destination, and it's a spiritual issue. And this takes us back to Revelation 21:6. At least this reminded me of Revelation 21:6. Then he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." This is back in chapter 21, previous chapter. So there's our word. Same type of language, same type of, all these things are coming together. But look, you have to see who's giving the water. So many Christians get tied up as if they're giving the water. This is the water that Jesus gives. He's given it to us to present to others, to say, hey, here's what's available. Here's what God has given. It's not what we can give. Are we involved in that process? Sure. It's like a salesman selling you a new car. They didn't make the car, but they're selling it to you. They're working for the dealership, right? But they have a job. It's the same thing with us. We can't take any credit for anything that has been given, but we sure have a part in the process. I hate to say sell the gospel, but you know, there is an aspect of that is involved. And it's called defending the faith. and knowing how to defend the faith. That is part of it, right? People need information. If you know your product well, you can sell it better. If someone comes to you and you say, well, you're looking at a new car, and they know everything about that car, you know what? You're more than likely going to be attracted to that car and want to buy it because of the information that you're receiving about that car. Versus, I don't know what that does. I'm not real sure about that. Well, what does this do? What's the miles? All this, don't know. Well, you know what I mean? How are you gonna sell the car? So recognize the source. Jesus himself says, I will give water to the one who thirsts. And really, this is a reference to unlimited atonement right here. Jesus died on the cross, not just for some, but for all. Because guess who thirsts? Everybody thirsts at some point in their life. Everybody. Everybody. I'm going to read you three fairly short verses, and I want to see if you can pick something up. A common theme throughout these verses. The first one is this, Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's the first one. The second one is 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's number two. And here's number three. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, very hard to avoid the message of those three. I mean, there's a lot more verses that we could look at that have to do with the same exact thing. The same exact thing. Interesting, right? So we have the source, we have the solution, and we have the fact that there is only one way and one solution. One solution. Which tells me that we shouldn't beat around the bush when it comes to those who are thirsting. Go straight to the source. Go straight to the source. Go straight to the water of life. Don't just go to some other well or some other solution. Go to the source. It cuts through everything and it presents them with the truth of the Word of God, with the truth and the life and the way, which is Jesus. Jesus Christ. So, all that to say is, if God is the giver, if Jesus is the giver, if He's the provider, He's the giver, guess what else He is? He's also the one who sets the price. He's the one who sets the price. Not us. People are so quick to put a price tag on salvation. We're not the ones who even can set the price tag. The salesman doesn't set the price tag at a dealership. We're not the ones who set the price. Look what it says. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Without cost. This is the best part of the gospel message. It's absolutely free. You know, and we have all these pastors who are preaching the word, and they're making discipleship a requirement for salvation. Well, wait a minute. Let's take a look at the thief on the cross. Was he a disciple for Jesus? Did he walk an entire life for Jesus? No, he actually had probably a life of crime. Actually, what he did. Anti-God. He was rebellious. That's why he was being hung on a cross and died next to Jesus. But what did he do at the very last second? He believed in Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, I'll see you in paradise. Why? Because that was the without cost. And every time I preach that, someone says, oh, well, he's discounting discipleship. No, I'm not. I'm not at all discounting discipleship. I know the human part of us wants to say, well, we should all live like a Christian. Yes, I agree with you. But don't include that into your gospel message. Because what you do is you change the gospel into a gospel that costs a lot of money for that individual. And the cost is not on us, it's on Jesus. It cost him everything just so he can provide it to us without cost. Right? The cost has already been paid. The cost has already been paid. So, anyways, I wanted to mention that because this is in our verse and it's at the very end. We have all these people looking to Jesus, coming to Jesus, and being lost without Jesus. And then you get to the bottom and you see, well, this is all about not only the source and the solution, but the fact that it's absolutely free. It's free. So please preach that gospel instead of another false gospel that has to do with... We'll talk about how they're supposed to live after they're saved. How's that? Let's get them saved first, and then we'll talk about discipleship, and then we'll talk about living for Christ, and then we'll talk about how we're supposed to follow the Word of God. We can have that conversation, but we need them saved first. We need them saved. We need them to have the Holy Spirit indwelled in them before they can ever live for God. You know what I mean? That should be common sense. I mean, it is, right? It is. So, with that being said, that's a great place to stop, and we will close with that. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the Word. The Word is always alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and we're just grateful to be a part of it, grateful to receive it, and just grateful to be able to live in a way that is like no other life on this earth, and nothing else can offer it to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we ask all these things in His name. Amen.